This is Transformation Church Podcast. Here at TC, we represent God to the lost and found for transformation in Christ. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Good morning, Transformation Nation. Come on, wherever you're watching, would you just give God some praise or just put some praise hands or fire emoticons in the chat right now? I'm telling you, wherever you're watching all over the world, you need to know, Transformation Nation, God's presence is there with you, and he has something special in store for you today. Y'all know me. I am espresso-elated to be here at Transformation Nation. This is absolutely phenomenal. It's actually surreal for me to step into this arena again. As you saw in that video, the last time I was in this place, Pastor Mike and I were trespassing. We literally broke into a door to walk in here. And the fact that a building that we once trespassed in is now your church, come on, that's proof positive that we serve a God that does the miraculous, who does exceedingly abundantly above all you may ask or think. So what an honor it is to be standing in the middle of a miracle today. And it's amazing to see all that God has done, but it's also amazing to see all the church statisticians and analysts trying to figure out how in the world is this happening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Let me tell you why it's happening. Because of God and because of God's favor. And his favor is on Pastor Mike and Natalie Todd. And not only is his favor on them, they've been faithful with the favor that's on their lives. And I pray that they are rejuvenated. I love you so much. Pastor Mike is my brother. And right now in the chats, I want you to let Pastor Mike and Natalie know how much you love them, how much you appreciate them. Come on right there. Let them know that we are thankful for their vision, for their hearts, for their leadership, and they're coming back 20 times better when they get back from this moment of just refreshing. And I'm excited on this Global Sunday and Fun Sunday. I brought out the tie-dye sweater today. And Pastor Mike told you I am global. I'm global because I'm from the great country of Texas. My wife and I live there, my beautiful wife, Taylor. We got three little humans. I'm also global because y'all know me, I'm African-American. I say it all the time, I'm for real African-American. My father is from Nigeria. He pulled an Eddie Murphy, came to America, met my mama who's American. So y'all know me, I'm African-American. So I have to do this on Global Sunday. You know, this American me talking at TC. I can switch to Nigerian at any moment. Y'all don't believe me. It is so good to be here at Transformation Church. Oh, God is going to do something in this fun month. If you believe it, say amen. I told you, so you know me, African American, and I'm excited to share the word week two of Fun Month. And I'm so glad Pastor Mike showed that video the last time we were in this building. In fact, it's really been just a year since God opened up the door for this arena. I'm glad he showed that video because I think it's important this church remembers the faithfulness of God. That you remember that moment. In fact, I'm going to give you my title right at the beginning. Don't forget to remember. Don't forget. Just type that in the chat. Don't forget to remember. Isn't it interesting, the human tendency to remember the things we should forget and forget the things we should remember? Oh, come on. So, how many know, like, over the years, I've gotten, like, so many good compliments and so many good, like, encouragement on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter or whatever. Just people just saying good things, encouraging me. But, those aren't the ones that I have the tendency to remember. Come on. I remember where people just went crazy. I remember your handle if you said something. Isn't it crazy how I remember those comments more than the encouragement? Because sometimes we remember the things we should forget. And we forget the things that we should remember. But don't forget to remember the thing God wants you to remember. And that's kind of where I want to go today. Go with me to Mark chapter 8 because Jesus is talking to his disciples about something that they forgot but they needed to remember. Mark chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. We're going to start at verse number 14 and land at verse number 21. And it says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. Except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? How many know when Jesus asks you a question, it's never for him? It's always for you. He says, are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Don't forget to remember. Come on, let's pray before we jump into this word. Would you bow your heads? A long prayer. God, you are awesome. Speak today. Amen. Don't forget to remember. Ladies and gentlemen, I regret to inform you that the year 2020 still ain't over. Is it just me, or does it feel like this year has been going on for half a century? I mean, come on. Sure, every year has its challenges. Every year has its changes. Every year has its defining moments. Every year has its problems. But not every year has such a sudden paradigm shift where you are left with more questions than you have answers. You're left with more complexity than you have clarity. You're trying to figure stuff out like, am I an entrepreneur or am I a homeschool teacher now? Do I live at work or am I working from home? So many questions that we have because of this year, 2020, the irony, the number that is associated with vision. And yet this is the year we are seeing things that we never saw coming. Ooh, this has been a year for the record books. And if you're like me, I was having intense prayer, also known as complaining, with God. And I said, God, hold on. I'm seeing some stuff that I didn't plan for this year. And God said something to me, that I want to say to you, Transformation Nation. He said, Robert, don't forget to remember you prayed for this year. I said, hold on, wait a minute. No, I did not pray for anything that I've been seeing this year. He said, no. Don't forget to remember, Robert, you did pray for 2020. He said, you're the one that said at the beginning of this year that, God, I want to be changed this year. You're the one that said at the beginning of 2020, God, I want to go deeper with you this year. You're the one that said, God, whatever it takes for me to have more of you this year, I want more. I said, hold on, God, I didn't say any of that stuff. What are you talking about? You know it's bad when God takes you to your own Instagram page and reminds you of the first sermon you preached in 2020. Would you play that clip real quick? First sermon of 2020 that I preached.
He wants to know you're desperate enough in 2020 to have change in your life, that you will seek him out, that you'll chase after him, and just say, God, I don't care what it takes for me to get more of you this year. I'm going to knock till the door is open. Come on, somebody. I'm going to seek until I find. I'm going to chase until I get you. But I know you got something for me. I know there's clarity for this situation, and I'm going to keep seeking you until I get it. Don't stop. This is your year to say, God, whatever it takes for me to get more, I'm going to do it.
Whatever it takes for me to get more, I wasn't expecting what I'm seeing right now. And isn't it interesting, the disconnect between what we want God to do in our lives and what it will take for that to come to pass. Oh, come on. Isn't it interesting how we say, God, hey, I want to be stronger, but I don't want to go through suffering. God, I want to go deeper in the things of you, but don't disrupt me. Don't mess up my schedule. God, I want to be changed, but I don't want to be challenged. But can I tell you, Transformation? God will upset you. He will disrupt you. God will wreck your routine and mess up your schedule because he is committed to making you become what he saw before the foundation of the earth. God will disrupt you. Oh, you can put that little do not disturb sign if you want on the door. You serve a God that will kick that door down because he will disrupt you. He will mess up your schedule. That's what Jesus did on the earth. It was like every day he woke up, he was disrupting things. It's like every day he woke up, the disciples are like, Jesus, what are we going going to do today? He said, the same thing we do every day. We're going to comfort the disturbed and we're going to disturb the comfortable. He was always comforting the disturbed and disturbing the comfortable. He was always making sure that ratchet people knew that your righteousness is not beyond the reach of God's grace. And religious people knew that you aren't so holy. Your breath still stinks. You need a savior too. He was always balancing the tension between bringing healing to the broken and making sure the bougie knew they needed to be broke. And that's what he's doing in my text today. I feel like preaching at Transformation Nation. He's been traveling and preaching and healing the sick and raising the dead and walking on water and turning over tables in the temple and doing all kinds of signs and wonders. He's just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves of bread, and he encounters the Pharisees, the religious people, and they are probably still munching on the fish and the bread that he multiplied, and they have the nerve and audacity to say to Jesus, give us a sign that you're really sent from God. He's like, are you for real? Have you not seen what I've been doing? What do you mean you need a sign? And he looks at him and says, you will never get a sign because it's not a lack of evidence. You just have unbelief. Can I just pause right here? If Jesus couldn't convince and change the minds of people who were committed to not believing him, how in the world do you think you're going to change the minds of people who are committed to not believing in you? Some people, you just got to say, forget you. You always going to think that way about me, but that doesn't stop the call of God on my life. I'm going to be everything that God has called me to be, and I don't need your endorsement or your favor to do it. And all of a sudden, he leaves the religious Pharisees, and then he gets on a boat with his disciples. And as they're getting on the boat, the disciples remember, hold on, we only brought one loaf of bread. And Jesus looks at them and says, watch out, be careful. They're like, what, a storm coming? He's like, no, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And disciples are looking on the boat, talking about, what is Jesus? Ain't nobody on the boat but you and us. What are you talking about? Herod is not on this boat. The Pharisees are on this boat. What do you mean the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod? And I love it because this right here is classic Jesus. It's classic Jesus. A lot of people say, oh, it would have been cool to like hang out with Jesus. I wish I could have been with the physical Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. You would have been confused. You would have thought he lost his mind. You wouldn't understand the words that were coming out of his mouth because Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. Come on, how many know he wasn't just a good man? He was a God man. He was God manifested in the flesh. It was humanity and divinity coming together in one body. And anytime you got humanity and divinity in one body, how many know the conversations are going to be interesting? The conversations going to make you scratch your head, because sometimes deity is talking and sometimes humanity is talking, and he'll leave you clueless trying to figure out what in the world is he saying. You remember one of my favorite ones in John chapter 2, he's at a wedding, first miracle, he's at a wedding, and his mama comes up to him and says, Jesus, they just ran out of wine. Jesus looks at his mama and says, what that got to do with me? Woman, it's not my time. It's not my time. Leaves her in suspense. She just looks at the attendants and like, look, just do whatever he tells you to do. What in the world is Jesus talking about when he says, it's not my time? And she said something about wine. It's because he was fully God and he was fully man. And he understood on a human level, yes, they ran out of wine at the wedding and it was the groom's responsibility to get the wine. But Jesus also understood that I am the savior of the world. I'm a groom also, and I have a bride, and I have a responsibility as well. And when you said wine, my mind went to the blood that is going to be shed for all of humanity. So that's why I said it's not my time, because when you said wine, I'm thinking about my blood that's going to be shed, and my blood has got to be enough to cover the sins of the world. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of God in flesh. And he's doing it again on the boat because they got one loaf of bread. And he said, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they're like, what is he talking about? He's like, no, y'all don't understand. You have one loaf of bread on the boat, but you have another loaf of bread on the boat. You holding bread, but you also looking at bread. I am the bread of life. And bread said, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. What is yeast? Yeast is a fungi. Just a little bit of yeast is a fungi that if you put in the dough of bread, it will affect and contaminate the entirety of the bread. Just a little bit of yeast will mess up the whole loaf of bread. In the Bible, yeast is a metaphor for unbelief. It's a metaphor for sin. It's also a metaphor for pride. Because whenever you put the yeast in the bread, it'll start to rise. It'll be puffed up. It's a metaphor for pride. He said, be careful of mixing pride, sin, unbelief, not in that bread you're holding, in the bread you're looking at. If you mix it with the bread, it's going to contaminate the bread. Be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees, the religious system, and of Herod, the political system. Because if you start mixing religion and politics with the bread of life, it's going to contaminate the bread. If you think transformation is going to come through your religious works and what you do, or through voting your particular candidate in the office, that's not how transformation comes. I have a kingdom that I came to bring, and I am the true bread of life, and the bread I am is enough. Oh, I feel like preaching this. I love how the Bible is for today. And the disciples were still confused. They said, hold on, is he mad because we didn't bring another loaf of bread? Yep, see, we should have brought another loaf of bread because it's not going to be enough for us on the boat. He's like, no, I'm not talking about that bread. I'm talking about me. Okay, you think I'm talking about provision. No, I'm talking about me, the purity of who I am. But since you're confused and you're talking about provision, let's go to provision real quick. Okay, let's go to provision. Okay, when we took the 5 loaves and we broke it for the 5,000, how many leftovers did you have? They were like 12. Okay, when we took the 7 loaves and we broke it for the 4,000, how many leftovers did you have? They were like 7. He said, okay, so the first time we fed more people with less amount of bread and you still had leftovers. You got 1 loaf on the boat, 12 of y'all. I think we're going to be all right. You know why? Because you got me on the boat, and because I'm the bread, as long as you have me, you got every single thing you need. Oh, they didn't understand. So Jesus had to break down how many times he did the miracle of the feeding of the multitude. Now right here, I want to pause, not just for a water break, but I want to pause and file a complaint. I want to file a complaint, not with the CDC. I want to file a complaint with the SSC, Sunday School Committee, okay? Because I'm raised in church, okay? I'm talking about old school church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, vacation Bible school, Tuesday night prayer meeting, old school church. I'm talking about old school church. I'm talking, children's church is on the front row with a coloring book. Old school church, okay? I'm talking about you don't even celebrate Halloween. You celebrate Hallelujah night and dress up as a Bible character, okay? Old school church, just showing up in your Ezekiel outfit, okay? Old school church. And in all my years of going to church and Sunday school, I don't ever remember anybody telling me that the miracle where Jesus multiplied the fish and the bread and fed the multitude, that miracle happened not once, but twice. He did that miracle twice. Yes, once where he took the little boy's fish and bread, but he did it again twice. Nobody ever told me that miracle happened twice. Some of y'all watching right now, you've been saved your whole life. You didn't even know that miracle happened twice. Do you know how many times I could have got extra goldfish and graham crackers if I knew that miracle happened not once, but twice? He fed the 5,000, and then a few months later, he did that miracle again, and he fed 4,000. And there's even a debate in theology where scholars think that Mark messed up and he's mentioning the same miracle twice. But Jesus totally refutes that thought because he says, as we read in Mark chapter 8, no, remember when I fed the 5,000 and then I did it again and I fed the 4,000. And so many people focus on the feeding of the 5,000. But I want to pause today and I want to thank God, not for the feeding of the 5,000. I I want to thank them for the feeding of the 4,000, because the feeding of the 4,000 says to me that if God did something great in your life once, that if God ever opened up a door in your life once, that if God ever healed you before once, that if God ever came through before once, how many of you know then he can do it again? The same God that did it once, oh, I feel like preaching in here, can do it again. Oh, don't you let the difficulty of this season make you doubt the faithfulness of your God. Come on, some of you, you know the history you have with God. If he's brought you through before, he will bring you through right now. If he's opened up a door before, he will do it again. Oh, I need somebody who's feeling me right now in the chat. Would you just type, he'll do it again? He will do it again. If he did it before, he will do it again. Some of you need to review the history of God. Turn off CNN and Fox and ABC and NBC and HIJKLMNOP and just start reminding yourself of God's faithfulness in your life. If he brought you through in your past, he'll bring you through in your present. He did it twice. He did it twice. I love this feeding of the multitude. Because hear me, it is one of the only miracles outside of the resurrection that is in all four gospels. Every single gospel writer mentioned this miracle. That means Jesus did not want us to forget this miracle. Not only that, it lets us know that if this is the only miracle mentioned where he fed thousands of people, if it's the only miracle mentioned besides the resurrection, that lets me know that Jesus is not just concerned with the condition of my soul, he's also concerned about my circumstance. That God doesn't just care about my soul and spiritual food. How many know he cares about my physical needs as well? He cares about what's keeping you up at night. God cares about the spiritual and the physical. He cares about your needs. This miracle reveals not just God's greatness, but his goodness. That if something matters to you, guess what? It matters to God. Actually, scratch that. If it matters to you, it matters more to God. He doesn't just care about your soul. He cares about your need as well. Look at Jesus, who had the power to attract thousands of people with his preaching. So much so that when he fed the 5,000, they forgot to eat for a day. He was preaching so good. When he fed the 4,000, they forgot to eat for 3 days. He was preaching so good. Ooh, so you think you can preach? You know you preaching good. When for 3 days people forget to eat because they just listening to the words coming out of your mouth. That right there is the litmus test for good preaching. Where people are like, forget Chick-fil-A, forget Chipotle. Let me just listen to this sermon. But even in the middle of his preaching and captivating thousands, he looked out and said, wait a minute. I can't just keep preaching. They're hungry. They need food. That means Jesus cares about your need. That is a message to us today that he cares about what you need, your physical needs. Not only is it a message, it is a mandate to the church as well, that we cannot just be concerned with the condition of people's souls if we don't meet their needs. The church has got to be a church in this day and age where we are concerned not just with the transformation of soul, but we are meeting the actual needs of people. Thank God you're a part of a church that's going to do both. We're going to preach the gospel around the world, but we're also going to meet your needs in actuality because it's both. It's both. And that's why God wants us to participate in the miraculous so we can transform souls, but we can also meet needs. And some of us are praying about stuff. We need to get up off our knees praying and start doing something about it. I love what the great theologian Howard Thurman says. He says that the power of prayer is directly connected to your willingness to be a part of God's answer. I'm gonna say that again. The power of prayer is directly connected to your willingness to be a part of God's answer. That means God has always been and will always be looking for people to participate in the miracle he wants to manifest. I'm preaching better. Y'all are talking in the chats. I dare you to just put a little praise hand in there. And I want to look at this miracle if we can. All of that was my introduction. I want to look at these two miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 so we can remember what we need to remember. I want to do like those pictures. You ever seen those pictures where it's the same picture and you got to circle what the difference is? Yeah, I want to do that with these two miracles. Because the first thing I noticed in both miracles is that you had a whole lot of people and you also had a problem. You had a whole lot of people and you also had a problem. Ooh, don't forget to remember that you are called to problems because you are called to people. A whole lot of people. Come on, it says 5,000, but that's not including the men, women, and children. It's probably 15,000 people there that day, 4,000 or plus in the other crowd. And because you got a whole lot of people, ooh, you got a problem because you cannot separate people from problems. You are called to problems because you are called to people. Some of you in this season, you're like, I'm so sick of people. I just want to be by myself. I'm tired of the drama. I'm just going to isolate myself and I want to fool with people. The problem with isolating yourself is you still got to be with you. You can't run away from you. Come on, that's what this shelter in place order really did for a lot of people. Some of us found out that we were running away from ourselves and we were keeping ourselves busy with our careers so we would never have to face ourselves. But when everything shut down, some of us were forced to look at ourselves and you're like, I don't even like me. You know why? Because people and problems cannot be separated. They are together. You call the problems because you call the people. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples had to put the groups of people in groups of 50 and 100. Can you imagine 20,000 people you got to put in groups of 50 or 100? How long was the setup for this miracle? Just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Is your hand, you about to mess up my count. Put your hand up or down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Is that your child? Then what is he over here for? God, can you imagine how long the setup happened? People. Yes, I know people are frustrating, but in this season, it'd be awesome if we could have grace for people, especially difficult people. You know why? Because you're one of them too. You're called to problems because you're called to people. I also found it intriguing. In both miracles, compassion started the miracle. It was the compassion of Jesus. And in the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Feeding of the 4,000, Jesus verbally says, the only time he verbally says, I have compassion. Compassion started. You know why? Because don't forget to remember, compassion activates the miraculous. You want to start seeing miracles in your life? Start getting compassionate. Some of you, if God answered your prayer request, it would only benefit you. But if you want to see God start doing the miraculous in your life, start asking God for compassion. It was compassion in both of the miracles that caused Jesus to move. He had to move. In one instance, he moved his body. In the other instance, he moved his lips and said, I have compassion. But compassion will not give you the luxury of apathy. You're going to have to do something if you have compassion. Because compassion, hear me, is when care and action collide. Oh, God, give us a church. Give us believers who have compassion, who care about somebody besides themselves. Compassion started the miracle. I love it in the 4,000 because Jesus looked out and he said something interesting. He said, I can't send them away hungry. He said, because if I send them away hungry, he said, some of them will faint along the way. Because some of them have come from afar off. They've come from afar off. That means Jesus in his compassion, in a multiplicity of thousands of people, he knew with specificity where some of them came from. He knew their address. That lets me know you can't have compassion unless you have clarity on where I've come from. You can't have compassion unless you care enough to know what I've been through and the things I had to endure. Come on, I'm the only one ever been in a circumstance where you talk to somebody and they talking to you crazy, like they going off on you, and while they talking, your heart is palpitating, sweat is coming down your face because they talking to you like they forgot you ain't always been saved, and they forgot that you know some words that are not in the King James Bible. You ever had one of those moments and you're like, oh, they don't understand that I will go off on you, and you almost want to go off on the person you're about to respond a certain way, but don't you just wish in that moment that a pause button could be pushed and all of a sudden you could just get clarity on where they came from, how they grew up, who was in their life, who wasn't in their life, maybe even just what they went through that day, and all of a sudden your reaction and response would change. Why? Because you got clarity on where they came from. You cannot have compassion unless you care to know people's story and where they came from, because compassion activates the miraculous. Ooh, in both miracles, I'm almost done. In both miracles, I noticed, watch this, they asked the wrong questions. Feeding the 5,000, they said, it would take 6 months' wages to feed all these people. Are we to spend that much money to feed all these people? Wrong question. Feeding of the 4,000, the disciples said, where can we even find bread for these people in this place? Wrong question. See, don't forget to remember to always ask the right question. See, they looked at the magnitude of the problem and they asked the wrong question. I wonder right now, are you worried because you're asking the wrong questions? Because worry is often the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. Some of y'all are so stressed right now. You know why? Because you're looking at the magnitude of the problem and you're asking the wrong questions. And worry is the byproduct of asking the wrong question. Okay, some of y'all are like, give us some scripture for it, Robert. I give you scripture for it, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 real quick. This is Jesus talking. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to see it. What Jesus says. He says, so do not worry. Ooh, don't worry. Here comes the questions saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do you see that worry is connected to asking the wrong questions? Some of you in this season, you're stressed because you're asking the wrong questions. What if I lose the house? What if I lose the car? What if I lose the job? What if there's another shutdown? What if I got to be at home with my kids and teach them online? What if this happens? What if that happens? Ooh, you just sneezed. What if I got it? What about this? What about that? Wrong questions. Ooh, I'm not saying you shouldn't have wisdom. I'm not saying you shouldn't have concern. But sometimes you're asking the wrong questions, stressing at night, asking the wrong questions, and it's producing worry in your life. You got to ask the right question. Can I give you the right question? Can I give you the right question? Jesus asked it in both miracles. Here's the right question. Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? That's the right question. How many loaves do you have? That is the right question. What question should I be asking in a global pandemic? How many loaves do you have? I want somebody to type that in the chats right now. How many loaves do you have? That's the question you ought to ask yourself, is how many loaves do you have? I like that question, because that question doesn't lead to worry. That question leads to work. It makes you start looking and trying to figure out, what is it that God has given me? It makes you start looking for, what do I have left? It shifts your focus from what you lost to what you still have with you. Come on, somebody. How many loaves do you have? Ooh, that's the question you got to ask yourself in this season. Not what you've lost, not what's walked away, but what do you have left? How many loaves do you have? Oh, I'm feeling this sermon. Are y'all recording this? I'm going to watch it later. It's blessing me. How many loaves do you have? See, that question will make you be thankful for what God has given you. How many loaves do you have? Oh, okay, let me give you an illustration. You know, Pastor Mike, he always got an illustration. So let me come to Tulsa with an illustration. How many loaves do you have? See, this is my bread. I got this bread. I had to bring this bread to Tulsa. This is my bread, because some of y'all are judging it. You don't like it, but it's okay. It's Wonder Bread. Might not be your brand. Might not be gluten-free, but guess what? It's mine. It's what I have. It's what I have. And some of you, even right now, just as an illustration, you ought to just go to your pantry and see what bread you got. What do you have? What do you have? See, some of you don't like this because it's easier to complain about what you don't have. It's easier to look on Instagram and like pictures of other people's loaves and go, oh, they got a raise during the pandemic. Well, I lost my job. It's easier to look at what other people have instead of taking inventory on what God has given you. Oh, yes, you lost your job, but you still got your mind. Yes, you lost some things, but you're still here. You're still standing. How many loaves do you have? I love this. And some of y'all judging my illustration because you don't like this bread and you're like, oh, that's all you got. That's the only bread you could bring. And some of you are talking about, well, you ain't got no fish. Look, I didn't have any fish to bring, okay? Just had to bring the bread. And not only that, Jesus never even asked for fish. He never asked for fish. Read both the miracles when you get home. He never asked, how many fish do you have? He asked, how many loaves do you have? That means it was in the process of looking for the loaves that they found out, I got some fish too. Oh, it was in the process of searching out what you do have that you found out you had something else. I feel like having church in here today. Is there anybody in this season that has found some things you didn't know you had? You didn't know you could pray like you're praying right now. You didn't know you could worship like you're worshiping right now. But if you start looking for the loaves, I promise you, you're going to find some fish because the fish was just extra. Ooh. If you look for the loaves, you'll find the fish. He never asked how much fish you got. He said, how many loaves you got. In the process of looking for the loaves, they found out I got fish too. Watch this. Even after they found it, they still realized it's not enough. It's not enough. Can you imagine looking out at 20,000 plus people and only having a few fish and bread and knowing that what's in your hand is not enough? Am I the only one that's ever looked at the demand on your life and looked at what's in your hand and come to the alarming conclusion it's not enough? I don't have what it takes to be the father he's called me to be. I don't have enough to be the leader. You don't have enough to be the mom. You don't have enough to be the student. It's not enough. And can I tell you, it will never be enough. It will never be enough. Let me just mess up all your self-help stuff. It will never be enough if it is in your hands. You got to get it out of your hands. Your life is not enough in your hands. If it's in your hands, that means you're trying to control it. And if 2020 hadn't taught you anything, it ought to teach you, you cannot control some things. The only thing I can do when I feel like the demand on my life is more than what I have is to get it out of my hands and put it in the hands of God and say, take this marriage, take this kid, take my finances, take this business. I don't know what to do. I don't have enough. They put it in the hands of Jesus and he took it. And that's where the miracle starts, is when you put it in his hands and he took it and he blessed it and he broke it. And then he gave it right back to them to feed the multitude. Can you imagine looking at 20,000 people and giving it to Jesus knowing it's not enough, and all he does, he takes it, says, thank you, breaks it, and gives it right back to you and says, okay, go feed them. You're like, hold up, you want to bless this a little more? It's a lot of folks out here. Come on, how many of you know the multiplication did not happen in the hands of Jesus? The bread did not multiply in Jesus' hands. That wouldn't have taken faith that as soon as they handed it over to Jesus, the bread would have just started popping and growing. No, they would have been excited then. No, what Jesus will do is just bless your little bit. He'll bless what's not enough. He'll bless the thing you've discarded and just give it right back to you. And now it's still the same, but at least it's blessed. And now he gives it to them to pass out. Think about this. This miracle is not efficient. You got 20,000 people and 12 dudes have to feed everybody? Jesus, you could do better than that. You could have just wiggled your nose and just made everybody be full. You could have set up an In-N-Out fish and bread stand and just got everybody through. How long is it going to take for these 12 dudes to pass it out to thousands of people? No, they have to take their time. You know why? Because multiplication happens through interaction. I want you to interact with every person you hand the bread to. And I want you to see it get down to almost nothing. And right when it's down to almost nothing, I want you to see me provide again. Come on, anybody in this season, you've been down to nothing, but you saw God show up and come through again. The blessing is through the interaction. Can you see him talking to people as they're handing the bread, saying, is that your son? He cute. There you go. And just passing the bread. This is why the enemy wants us divided, because he understands that multiplication happens through not isolation, but interaction. And as they passed, it was enough. Don't you let the enemy divide your marriage in this season. Don't you let them break up relationships, because multiplication happens through interaction. Come on, I speak to myself. Let's talk to the married people. I was preaching before I got married. I was preaching while I was married. I was doing some things while I was married. But can I show you three things I wasn't able to do until I got married to the beautiful Taylor Madu? Put that picture up real quick of my three little humans real quick. Of my beautiful, come on, that right there? Oh, I couldn't do that by myself. That was multiplication, hello, through an interaction. And the enemy wants us divided, because a house divided cannot stand. But if you start connecting with people, it's amazing what multiplies. And they passed it out and they had leftovers. But here's my issue with the Pharisees, excuse me, with the disciples, is I get the first time why you were nervous. I get the first time why you were stressed, because it's the first miracle. My question is, how come just a few months later, when it's another crowd, why are you stressing the second time after you already had history of God doing it before? He had already done the miracle before. The second time you saw the crowd, you should have looked out and said, oh, I already know how we're going to do this. It's about to go down. Come on, somebody get the bread, get the fish. We've done this before. Why are you stressing when you've seen Jesus do it before? Well, maybe it speaks to the fact that many of us are stressing right now, and we've seen Jesus perform before and come through before. But I actually think it's deeper than that, way deeper. Because I found it interesting. In the feeding of the 5,000, the issue seemed not to be the bread, but the price of the bread. They did the math. They said it would cost us thousands to feed these people. The issue was the price. Feeding of the 4,000, the issue wasn't the price. It was the people and the place. They said, where can we find enough bread for these people and this place? Which made me think about, what was that place and who were those people? The feeding of the 5,000 happened near Galilee in Bethsaida, in Jewish territory. But the feeding of the 4,000 happened in the region of the Decapolis. Don't miss this. In Gentile territory. The feeding of the 4,000 happened in an area they didn't want to go, with people they didn't want to deal with, and Jesus forced them to go over there to a place and a people they thought they were better than, that they had spent their whole life staying away from. He said, this is a field trip to show you that if you're going to be my witness to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, you cannot think the bread, which is me, the bread of life, is only for people that walk like you, think like you, talk like you, and vote like you. No, this bread is for the entire world. And because it's for the world, you don't get to pick who you pass it out to. So I'm going to take you and do it again, not just to show you my provision, but to show you that I am enough for the entire world. And everybody needs bread. Old people need the bread of life. Young people need the bread of life. Democrats need the bread of life. Republicans need the bread of life. Independent need the bread of life. Young, old, black, white, red, yellow, blue, everybody needs the bread. Oh, he took them on a field trip to break their ideology, to break them. Because if you're going to pass out the bread, you got to know this bread is for everybody. And you don't get to pick who you want to give it to. The feeding of the 4,000 was the moment where he was doing to the disciples what he did with the bread. He took them, he blessed them, then he broke them so that he could use them to spread the gospel around the world. That's what God is doing with you right now. Some of you are in a breaking season. You know why God is breaking you right now? Because he's about to use you like you've never been used before. After this year, I'm telling you, the people you're going to be able to reach after 2020, that's why you can't quit. That's why you can't kill yourself. That's why you can't give up. Yes, it's breaking you, but he's not breaking you to kill you. He's breaking you so he can multiply you and use you more. Everybody needs the bread. I found this out this year. Can I confess to you? This year has been a breaking for me. It's been a breaking season. Up until 2020, I didn't have a point of reference for people dealing with anxiety attacks and dealing with depression. Found myself in a dark place when everything was shut down and wasn't able to travel, was really in a bad place and even got to a place when all of the tension and racial injustice and made me want to throw in the towel. I'm just being honest. I wanted to quit. I said, God, I'm sick of this. What's the point? And just found myself in not in a good place. And I had to remember. I took a trip on Father's Day. I went to Pittsburgh, Texas, that great metropolis, Pittsburgh, Texas, because I remember my mom told me about the church that my grandfather built in Pittsburgh, Texas. I brought a picture of the church. Look at this mega church in Pittsburgh, Texas, that little bitty church. I drove there on Father's Day in a season where I was depressed and in a season where I had anxiety. And I sat in that little bitty church and I reminded myself how my mom said my grandmama used to lay her hands on me and said, God's going to use you to preach the gospel around the world. I reminded myself of my grandfather that prophesied over me even when I was just a young child. You don't know the names. Oh yeah, they don't have an Instagram account. They didn't have more than 50 people in that little church. But can I tell you, every time you hear Robert Madu preach, you hear Harold Tubman preach and Fannie Mae Tubman preach, because of their faithfulness, what God did then, he's doing through me now. And that's why you can't quit. And that's why you can't throw in the towel in the breaking season, because God just wants to use you more. The breaking is not to destroy you. It's to multiply so that more people can get bread. So you can tell somebody how you get up when you're depressed. So you can tell somebody how you raise those kids when it's just you by yourself on a little budget. So you can tell people how you kept preaching when people were leaving your church. So you can tell people what happened in the breaking. I want every head bowed, I want every eye closed. Just in your living room, in your kitchen, wherever you are, just have a moment. I want to pray for people who've been through a breaking. The break is not to destroy you. It's so that God can multiply what he wants to do in your life. Don't forget to remember his faithfulness. He brought you through that. He'll bring you through this. Your history with God gives you strength to stand today. Father, I pray for every person watching around the world right now who's in a breaking season. God, thank you that the breaking is not to destroy them. God, you're just going to use them more so they can comfort other people with the comfort they have been comforted with, God. Thank you that the breaking is always to multiply, to feed more people. If you're watching this right now and you've never given your life to Jesus, you're hungry. You've been going to other things to fill you up. Maybe this season where things have been shut down and things you used to go to fill aren't doing it anymore. Can I tell you, there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. He is the bread of life. He is enough. If you've never made that commitment or surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to give you that opportunity right where you are. Say, God, I'm coming home. I'm tired of running to other things to fill me up. I come to you. Would you just right where you are with your hands lifted, just right there? I know you might have people at the watch party even watching with you. It don't matter. Just zone them out. Lift up your hand right where you are. I want you to pray this prayer. Say, dear Jesus, thank you so much for loving me enough pay the price for my sin. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. You live for me. You died for me. Coming back for me. I cannot do life without you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me brand new. From this moment forward, I'm walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, if you prayed that prayer, I know tears are coming down your face, but I dare you just celebrate right where you are, because that's what the angels in heaven are doing right now. There is rejoicing happening, even when one sinner comes home. I want you right where you are, and even in the chat, there's actually a number coming on the screen that you can text if you pray that prayer for the first time, or just type in the chat, say, today, I surrendered. I gave my life to Jesus. What an incredible moment. What an incredible day. Don't forget to remember God's faithfulness. Transformation, thank you so much for letting your boy preach the word today. Please tune back next week. It's only going to keep getting better right here at Transformation Church. Fun month. Love you.
If God is transforming your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. You can give through our TC app or at transformchurch.us/give. Thank you for listening, and remember to subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Now, go and live a transformed life.